Psalm 129, and again, I want to remind you, this is wisdom literature. Wisdom literature in the scriptures that is about what happens usually as we follow the Lord, and you can, it's not designed to say, to press down and say, well, when this happens, this always happens, but that this is, these are general principles about following Jesus. And so while you're turning there, I want to thank those for Steve Collar and Deneen and the trustees and the crew yesterday. So Steve, how'd we do? Stuff on the, oh, I thought you were pointing up the ceiling. I thought, oh my God. I'm not going up there. But some of you would. Some of you would. Yeah, that'd be interesting to paint, wouldn't it? So, yeah, thank the Lord for long-lasting paint. So, anyway, yeah, thank you to all. Great crew yesterday. It really, really looks amazing what a little paint will do. And some other things. And so another one coming up for the outside. Hope for some weather like today. Wouldn't that be sweet? And then we're also looking ahead to Mother's Day. And so we have a bunch of things that are planned, one of which is child dedications. It can be a child of any age. And so if you would like to dedicate a child, then please let us know. And we will have a little orientation for that. And we look forward to a great day together. We'll have some invitations and other things that will be available to invite family, invite friends. A great day of thanking the Lord for mothers, and then looking at Psalm 128 just before this, which is a family psalm that we're skipping to move into this one, and we're moving into Psalm 129 together. So please stand, and let's read 129 verses 1 through 8 together. At the end of the service today, we're going to learn Psalm 121, or at least start to together. So you can be thinking about that. Read with me, please. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut my free from the court of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by net say to them, the blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Please remain standing. Our Lord, we come to you as your people in a fallen world, a world that is not easy to live in. And Lord, there's times we run against opposition, sometimes because we follow and know you. And so Lord, as we consider these true words from your word, Lord, may we hear from your spirit as we follow you alone and together and as a church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So supposedly there's a red button in the president's office. They debate whether or not there really is one, but whenever a new president comes on, we debate on whether or not he, well, or maybe she someday, can handle it. And so the Bushes, the Clintons, the Obamas, the Trump, you know, can they handle that red button? We're not going to go there today. It's not a discussion for this place. But we wonder whether they can handle it, and it's that way in other ways, other areas of life. And so, somebody becomes a parent, we wonder, oh, can they handle the parenting? If they go to school, they jump from one school to another, can they handle elementary, can they handle middle school, military school, maybe high school, college, graduate school, can they handle the next rung in the ladder? They get married, can they handle being married? And then here's the biggie. Can they handle driving? I know we have at least one driver's ed instructor, maybe with the drivers, you know, can they handle it? You probably wonder that every time. How many of you are getting a license this year? Anybody here getting close? Yeah. How many of you wonder if someone you know, you love, can handle that thing that is to come? That's the way it is. Yeah, it's a scary moment for parents, you know. But it happens. It's amazing what some of us can do as we move ahead. But then we think about the Lord. And if we're honest, you know, we wonder sometimes whether the Lord can handle the concerns of his kingdom. And so we got this shrinking world. And as Mr. Dan mentioned a minute ago, you know, the uniqueness of Jesus is something that's kind of debated today, because we're realizing, boy, there's all kinds of religions out there. And then there's the turmoil politically, turmoil internationally, turmoil financially. I mean, all of these crazy things going on in our society and in our world at large. And you just wonder, can God handle all of this stuff? I mean, we pray this prayer that we prayed a few minutes ago. Your kingdom come, your earth be done. Where? On earth? On earth? Yes, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, can you really do that? And so we kind of, you know, we lower the expectations and we say, well, maybe on earth, I mean, maybe in the church like it is in heaven. Well, maybe not even there, Lord. Maybe on Sundays like it is in heaven. Maybe in the movies, on a nice Christmas movie like it is in heaven, when everything is wonderful and everything is glorious. And we just kind of, or maybe in my dreams like it is in heaven, Lord, maybe we'll just lower the expectations, lower the risks, and then we get so that maybe we manipulate. We say, maybe God needs our help. Maybe he really can't make things happen here like he does in heaven. And so, man, we're gonna work together. We're going to band together. We're going to pass some legislation. We're going to have some rules. We're going to get everybody to read these books or do this program, whatever it is, in the church or outside of the church. And maybe God really needs our help to make things happen here like they are in heaven. Can he really handle it? And sometimes we just say, you know, maybe if we just work harder. Maybe if we just buckle down and we, as Christians, we get to work, then maybe things will happen on earth as they are in heaven. Well, you know, Israel struggled to trust the Lord's kingship because of during particularly difficult times in her history. You remember in Egypt, during those times, man, 400 years there, good night. A long time to trust God to get his act together, maybe. And then when she crossed over across the Red Sea, her back was against not the wall, but the sea. Could she trust him there? And then as she moved into the promised land and had all of those varmints around her, could they trust him there? And then when God's people got out of hand and the king started doing crazy things, because after all, they wanted a king, they started the whole thing. Could God work there? And then when Israel got into trouble and she got sent off into Babylon, well, what about then? Could God handle things then? Well, that's why the Lord gave them these Psalms of Ascent. Because as they walked up the hill to Jerusalem several times a year to meet with the Lord, they needed to strengthen their faith. They needed to focus on the Lord. And so they sang these psalms, including this one, which was about the particular hard times that the people of God face as they look to the king and as they represent him in life. Now, we don't travel up a hill to a temple made of stone today. But think about it. We walk up the hill together, we are the temple of God. We're the living temple of God. So there's a sense in which we walk as the temple of God. There's a sense in which we walk with the temple. We walk to the temple of God. The Bible tells us that we are the place where God dwells now, and that where two or three of us are gathered, that God displays his presence in ways that he does not when we are alone. And so we walk up the hill together. We walk up the hill as the temple. We walk up the hill to the temple of God. And like Israel, when circumstances are challenging us as a people of God, as the people of God, as individual or families of people of God, we doubt. But we see in this psalm that we can be confident that God's kingdom will win. That we can have rock solid faith in our Lord Jesus who gives forever victory. And then we see that by looking back and looking ahead. And so we begin by looking at the victorious past of the kingdom of God. Now the psalmist has an interesting expression that would have been familiar to them because they were farmers. And there are a lot of farmers in this area. And see if we get this one right, because I'm not a farmer nor the son of a farmer, but I'm among a whole bunch of farmers and sons of farmers. So here's what he says. He says, you know, there's been times in our history when it's like our backs have been plowed up with deep furrows. Farmers, am I saying that right? The deep furrows. I had to look up what a furrow was in the dictionary. Sorry, farmers. That's pretty bad. But they said that's what it feels like our backs have just been dug up. That's the way that it feels, like the deep farmers of a farmer getting ready to seed. Our peace and tranquility that we had for a while has just been ripped up with long rows of pain, of sorrow, of tears, of difficulties. Think of those years, 400 years under Pharaoh. 400 years. That's almost twice as many years as our country's been in existence. That's a lot of digging. That's a lot of ripping up. Are the years of the Philistines, the years of the Canaanites, names that have rung through the years of history, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Babylonians. Babylon, just remembered for thousands of years as a place of evil and of terror. And that's where their backs were dug up, in Babylon itself for 80 years. But the psalmist says here that the Lord's righteousness, which is it's his determination to make things right, would keep her from ultimate defeat. He would keep her enemies from winning in the end. He says that he would cut loose the ropes on the plows. Remember, these were not tractors. These were oxen that were controlled by ropes, that those ropes would be cut and the plows would have to stay in place. They wouldn't go any further because the Lord would cut the ropes. The oxen would stop plowing and the fields would return to peace and tranquility as the Lord time and time again would cut Israel loose from her tormentors. As you remember what happened to Pharaoh after 400 years, old Pharaoh and his troops ended up in the drink in the Red Sea. The walls of Jericho came a-tumbling down, the songwriter said. David, that little boy, future king of Israel, swung that stone round and round and round and clunk right into the forehead of Goliath, and the giant came tumbling down just like those walls. The Lord freed Israel from Egypt, from the Canaanites, from the Philistines. And while the Lord sometimes allowed or even sent Israel into times of discipline through godless nations and through godless leaders, in the end, she was delivered. And so the Lord frees us and members of his kingdom from those who come against us and from those who torment us, especially when they come against us because we are the children of God and members of his kingdom. You know, last year, they tell us, was the worst, the most severe year for persecution of Christians around the world. And the worst was in North Korea. We have a daughter-in-law from South Korea. We were over there for a wedding. And the Christians in South Korea were just weeping over the pain and suffering of those over the border, many of them Christians. We heard about this in a Christian church. The church is strong in South Korea. It was number one, the worst was in North Korea, and then Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Yemen. In those kinds of places, and in those places, Christians were imprisoned, they were abused, they lose their lives, they lose their jobs, they're tortured. It's bad. Christians are suffering around the world, and it's tough for us. It's not anywhere near as severe. Good, we got nothing going on next to our brothers and sisters in those places around the world. Back some years ago, some of us remember the moral majority. Well, it seems like we've become the moral minority, no matter how you thread that needle. We are in a post-Christian world, and it's not easy to follow Jesus in this world. It's not easy to be a member of God's kingdom in this world. But the psalmist tells us that the righteousness of Christ, his determination to get things right, cuts the ropes of the plows on the backs of those who are members of his kingship. Turn, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter 41. There's a verse that God spoke to me through this week, and maybe he's speaking around here too, because I went over to the youth room last night after the painting was done, and Pastor James said to me, I don't know how that got on the board. But this verse was on the board over there, so somebody was looking at it over there in the youth room. A pretty well-known verse, and I'd like us to look at this and look at the context of it. So this was written in Isaiah to those who were condemned to Babylon. They'd been so disobedient, they knew that they were going to be sent off to Babylon. So do not fear, it says in verse 10, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Isaiah 41:10. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A very well-known verse, that one that's been a very great comfort to many of us. But look back at the beginning of the chapter. Back at the beginning of the chapter, we see it is the Lord who stirred, he talks about one from the east into his service, and he handed over Israel to her, to that nation. Terrible, the Lord had stirred up enemies to punish his people because of her sin. But then you come to this bridge in the middle of that chapter where the Lord says he's with Israel. And what is that all about? Well, then you go over to the end of the chapter, and he talks about these wonderful things that are going on. He talks about Israel being made into a threshing sledge. Verse 15, and threshing out the mountains and doing some new things there. And then the poor and needy searching for water, there's none. But the Lord, he says, I will answer them because I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I'll make rivers, verse 18, flow on barren heights, spring in the valleys. I'll turn the desert into pools of water. Verse 19, I'll put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle, the olive. I'll set junipers in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. And so in the middle of this is the presence of God with his people. In the past is the punishment of God, even using a foreign power, are terrible, terrible, awful things. But then you go over the bridge where God is with his people, and there's this beauty of the wonderful things that God does for us. So what brings us from the awful past to the beautiful future? It's the Lamb who gave his life for his people. It's the forgiveness of Jesus that takes us from a place of where we're punished as we deserve to be, but where the Lamb gave his life for his sheep, to the place where he gives us that hope because his mercy endures forever. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He forgives us of all of our sin and gives us all that he has promised us. Look in chapter 41 again. Verse 41. He says, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, you worm, Jacob, little Israel. Do not fear, for I myself will help you, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 8, you Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, the descendants of Abraham. I said, you are my servant. I haven't chosen. I haven't rejected. Do not be afraid, he says. I am with you. He has chosen us as his very own. And though he disciplines us and allows us to be in this broken world, he loves us. He takes care of us through thick and thin. He is with us. And he promises us that he'll get us to the other end. That's his promise for us as the people of God. It's an amazing promise. His mercy endures forever. And it's that way for all of God's people through all of the centuries until he calls us to our eternal home. It's that way even for our brothers and sisters in the most difficult places of the world. 3-4 years ago, Maureen and I visited a friend of ours by the name of Joe Kong, who's associated with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And Joe Kong has quite a story. So he was taking us through this museum where there were skulls on the walls and pictures of people who had been killed under Pol Pot. You might have heard about the killing fields in Cambodia. Joe Kong was an agriculture minister when that happened. And he walked us around the room and he showed us pictures of his friends and his colleagues who had been killed, because Joe Kong was out of the country at a time when Pol Pot had his great massacre. Almost all the Christians in that country were killed, but Joe was not a Christian at the time. Almost all the professionals of that time in Cambodia were killed. But again, Joe was out of the country. And so Joe fled to the United States. He lived on the West Coast. And while he was on the West Coast, Joe Kong became a Christian. And Joe Kong went into ministry, eventually associated with our family of churches, which was reaching a lot of Southeast Asians, because we'd had so many missionaries in Vietnam and in Laos and in Cambodia, his homeland. And so Joe Kong starts pastoring a Cambodian Alliance church. Eventually he became over all the Alliance churches of the Cambodian ethnic churches. But as he was a pastor, he went back to his homeland. And he spoke in a large auditorium. And hordes of people came to Jesus through Joe's message. And that became the foundation of a Cambodian church that grew much larger than it was at that time. And Joe kept going back and forth. He continued leading in the U.S. And he'd go back and he would serve the church, and go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And you know that since the year 2000, that the church in Cambodia has grown by 50%. It's still a small, relatively small church. I mean, the small part of the religious picture in Cambodia. But God is doing an amazing thing in Cambodia. And God's used Joe and others who suffered to be the foundation of that church. And Joe went back in his retirement. He and his wife, after they retired, went back as missionaries to Cambodia. And when we met him, Joe, whose professional friends had all been killed, was leading a Bible study, a small group of young professionals in Phnom Penh. And they said that group of professionals was probably going to be the base of a new church in Cambodia that would be unlike the other churches that were in the city, because it was the young professionals that needed a church of their own. God did a new thing. God took the pain of the past and brought new life to his people in Cambodia. And God does that time and time and time again. He does it in our lives. He breaks up the plows that have created the furrows on our backs as God's people. He cuts the cords to the plows. He says, enough is enough. And the reason is because Jesus, as it says here, is determined to make everything right. And he will make some things right here. Not everything. But he will make everything right in eternity. And we can trust him that that will be true. And it's true because his righteousness does not just affect the past, but it also affects the future. And so we see here, as this psalm concludes, the second half of this psalm, the future defeat of the enemies of our Lord. He says that those who hated Zion, the capital city in that day of his kingdom, the center of his kingdom, will be turned back one day in shame. Now, they would have had mud roofs in those days and grass. You know, sometimes we got grass growing on our roofs and we know we got a problem there. They would have seen a little more grass growing because they had mud roofs. And so the grass would have come up, but not too far. You can go down in a mud roof. And so the grass would die. Couldn't harvest it, couldn't do anything with it. It would just be dead and fall on the ground. And the Lord says that's the way that those would be who oppose his kingdom. They'd be like the grass on the ground. And they wouldn't even be around for someone to say, oh, the Lord bless you, the Lord bless you. No, they wouldn't even be there to receive the blessing of God's people. Think about the way it happened with Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah was one of those, he came back from Babylon. He came back at great expense, great sacrifice. He brought a small group of God's people back from Babylon, where they had been captives for 80 years, back to Jerusalem. And they started rebuilding the walls, which he had wept about because the walls had been broken down. And the neighbors who'd never left started laughing at him and laughing at God's people. One of them, you know, his name just sounds like a guy that would just kind of spit at you. Sanballat. He would laugh and, oh, what are you guys doing? You're a bunch of kooks. You think you can get this wall back up? They started sending letters back to the emperor and saying, oh, these Jews, they're up to no good. They're just out to try and rebel against you. And so the Lord's people, they kept building the wall, and they had a weapon in one hand and they had their tools in the other, and they kept going back and forth. They kept building that wall. But the Lord made sure that the wall got up. Then when they got all done, there was not even a handful of grass in their hands off that roof. And there was no one to bless as they passed by the city. The enemies were quieted out. They were quiet because the Lord had made sure that his kingdom had moved ahead. And so it is with those who oppose the kingdom of God today. God has promised that his kingdom will move ahead. Maybe you read this last week about a man by the name of Andrew Brunson, a missionary, an American missionary in Turkey since 1993. He was held captive. He's imprisoned because they said he was opposing the government, a bunch of bunk. Went on trial last Monday. His denomination I have some relatives in, has been praying and fasting for him for over a year. Tears in those churches for Andrew Brunson. But the trial failed. He's staying in prison. You wonder, well, what's going to happen to him? We know We know that God will take care of him. It might be on this planet. It might be in eternity. But those who are against him and against God's people will fail. Because the promise of God is that the tormentors of the people of God, especially when people come against us, because we know and love the Lord, that they will die like grass on the roof. They will sprout up for a little while, and then they'll be blown away without even having the opportunity to experience the blessing of the Lord and of his people. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. His kingdom will grow in the toughest of places because God said that it will. It will grow in the United States of America and in our country as long as God's grace prevails. Because God says that he will grow his kingdom. And the reason is, again, because of the righteousness of our Lord. Because of his moral excellence that will make everything right. As it says in verse 4. So let's remember the suffering church. Let's remember the suffering church. We have many missionaries in countries that we call limited access countries. If you go on the Alliance website, there's some names that you're not going to find. There's a young lady from Lancaster. We tried to get her to speak here last summer. And she's gone over to a country that we can't even hear the name of. They won't give out the names. For her safety, a young African-American woman from the Lancaster Alliance Church. And there's others, many others that have gone to these places that cannot be publicly named. Let's pray for those missionaries. That's part of what our missions dollar goes toward. Let's pray for Christians in those countries that are suffering in great ways. Let's pray about this. What's going on in North Korea, that God would open that door. Because only God can do that in the end. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering there. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering in other ways. Perhaps not because of a repressive government, but maybe because of a messed up government. Dominican Republic, I'm guessing some of that is probably because of the government. Whatever it's because of, let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering there. And let's be part of bringing hope and change and the good news to our brothers and sisters there, and also in Thailand, where the Mekongs are, and the ministry there helping with children that have been enslaved, trying to say it in a good way. And the Mekongs involved there with a ministry called Remember Nu, which is built around the rescue of a young lady named Nu, who is now doing well. Let's pray for them. Let's care for them, because they're suffering. And the Lord calls us to stand with our brothers and sisters who are going through hard times. But then let me say something difficult for us. Let's not be surprised when we are challenged. You know, there are a few times and places in history where we are in one of the few times and places in history where, let's face it, let's admit it, it's been relatively easy for a long time to be a Christian. It's one of the few times of history where that has been so. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy that everyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. Not just disliked, persecuted. That's what Paul said. He said it's going to be that way. And people were losing their lives in that day. And Peter wrote to suffering Christians that those who suffer according to God's will. Ouch, Lord, do you want this to happen? I don't understand all that. But here's what happens when we do suffer. He says that they should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and give up? No. Continue to do what? Spitting? To scream at people and holler at people? No. Continue to do good. Who did good when he suffered? Anybody else that we know? The one who gave his life for our sins. The one who loved us despite our opposition to him. The one who drew us in. Isn't there something attractive about doing good when we're going through hard times? When others give us a hard time, we say, why would you be good to me? We follow the Lord, and when we suffer, we continue to do good. So let's shine where we can shine. Let's pray for the growth of God's kingdom. And where it's appropriate, let's pray for the defeat of his enemies. Let's pray for his mercy, because we know that all can be forgiven in Jesus as he's forgiven us. And the more we understand, more he loves us, the more sacrificial we'll be in our love to others. But wherever we're anxious and wherever we're concerned, let's be confident, because we know that God's kingdom will win. You know, way back at the beginnings of the early church, there was a man by the name of Polycarp. You know, in our day, we got low risk, we got low obstacles, really, compared to those who've gone before us. Well, Polycarp is legendary, because Polycarp was told, either you deny Jesus or you go to the stake. And he said, I'll take the stake. And they tell us that as he stood at the stake, he said, 86 years I've served my Lord, and he's done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? He knew who was going to win. He knew the Lord was going to win, and Polycarp is with Jesus today. And his tormentors are probably not there unless they repented of their sin. Let's be encouraged that we win wherever and whenever we live. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Lord, we love you this morning. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the victory that we have in you. We put our minds on you, Lord. We rejoice in the victory of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.